Hello, church. How are you today? Fantastic. Hey, listen, I'm so excited about the work that Christ on Campus is doing down at the University of Arkansas. But you know what? There are a lot of schools that are starting in the next week or two. And that means that there are teachers and administrators that are all back at school, all preparing for the year ahead. And so what I want to do is I want to take just a moment before we begin today to say a quick prayer for all of our teachers, all of our administrators, all of those that are involved, our resource officers that are involved with the school system. So would you do me a favor and let's pray together for all of our administrators, school teachers, resource officers, everyone that is going to be going back to school here in the next week or so. In fact, many of them, like my wife, who's a teacher, are already back at school and in service and doing the work. So again, if you are a school administrator or a teacher or someone that works in the school system and you're in this room tonight, we want you to know we love you. We're so grateful for you and we want to pray for you today. So will you join me in a word of prayer? Father, we come before you today and we thank you so much for every teacher, every administrator, every resource officer, anyone that has anything to do with educating our young people, whether it be in elementary or junior high or high school and beyond. Father, we are grateful for what they are doing. We pray for each one of them. We pray that you would protect them, that you would guide them, that Father, you would help them navigate the school year, that they would do so in a manner that glorifies you. Father, we are grateful that we have many school teachers and administrators, resource officers and beyond that love Jesus. And Father, we pray for them. We ask that you would, in their experience as a teacher, bless them. And Father, again, that they would shine the light of Jesus in all that they do. We are so grateful for them, Father. And together as a congregation, we pray. And all God's people said, amen. So thankful for each and every one of them. By the way, thank you for allowing me to give the opportunity or to have the opportunity to share God's word with you today. I'm thankful for Joe, who is on sabbatical, and the elders who give me this opportunity to share God's word with you today. So I just want to say thanks. Thanks for putting up with me. I love you guys, and it is a joy to share God's word with you. You know what? If you will, as we get started here, would you allow me to tell you a little bit of a story about my history? When I was 10 or 11 years old, I got so mad at my mom and dad. Now, as a 58-year-old man, I have no idea what I was mad about all those years ago. I mean, maybe they didn't get me the latest G.I. Joe accessory. Yeah, that's what I thought. Half of you in this room are like, G.I. what? Like, I totally dated myself today in what I just said. Well, let me explain. G.I. Joe was this really cool, rough and tumble toy that boys my age got when we were that young. And we would take that toy and we would dress him in a desert uniform and he would go out and do battle with the enemy. We might even dress him in full camo gear and he would go do jungle warfare. He had cool accessories like grenades and machine guns. He could drive a Jeep. And yeah, he was basically the male version of a Barbie doll. But it was really manly and cool to have one. And I had one. So being as upset as I was at my mom and dad, for whatever reason it was, I had decided that I could live this thing called life on my own. I could make my own decisions. At 10 or 11 years old, I could make it. And so I thought, I'm just going to do it. I'm going to run away from home and I'm going to try this thing called life all on my own. So I packed up what little belongings I had. G.I. Joe had to stay behind. And I headed out of the room, across the living room, into the living room, through the kitchen where the back door was, snuck out the back door without anyone noticing. I hit the porch, darted across the backyard, climbed a tree so I could jump the fence. I headed up the street, over the hill, northward bound. I was out of there. And I mean, I was so filled with excitement and the thrill of being on my own man, I was thinking about all the adventures that I would have, all of the great things that I would do, all of the people that I might meet along the way. And then I started thinking, where am I going to sleep? And what am I going to eat? And so I was on the journey. So I darted down to a park that I was very familiar with. It was South Lake Park. I had played basketball with my friends there, so I was very familiar with the area. I looked around and it was getting dark, and so I thought, well, I better find some shelter, somewhere where I can at least lay down or sit. And so what did I find at South Lake Park? I found a ditch. And in this ditch, there was a culvert just big enough, this round concrete tube just big enough for me to sit in a fetal position. And I mean, as I sat there all crumpled up in this concrete tube, I started hearing things that I had never heard before. I mean, have you ever noticed in the quiet of the night how loud cicadas can be? And then something started crawling up my leg, and I didn't know what it was. And I mean, I started feeling wet on my backside and then realized that was the water running through the ditch. And I thought, man, something crawling up my leg. My backside's wet. I'm hungry. There's snacks in the fridge back home. There's a warm bed. I've had it. I'm done. I wanted to gut it out and prove to my parents that I could live this thing called life all on my own. But I was done. And so I looked at what was ahead of me, and I started the journey back home. Well, you know, Jesus talks about a different journey that another young man was on, and he took it, and Jesus talks about it in the parable of the lost son out of Luke chapter 15. So you have your Bibles with you, or you have your phones with a Bible app on it. Why don't you turn to Luke chapter 15, and we're going to pick up the story in verse 11 as Jesus talks about the parable of the lost son. However, that parable comes right after two other parables that Jesus taught that tie into the story of the lost son. The first parable Jesus taught was the parable of the lost sheep. And it tells us in Scripture that as Jesus is teaching this parable, he's doing it so in front of a very large crowd. And in that crowd, there are tax collectors, there are sinners, and then there's a group called the Pharisees. And they weren't too happy with Jesus. Scripture says they were muttering amongst themselves that this Jesus gathered and ate with sinners. Well, Jesus shares this story about the lost sheep and how the shepherd would leave the 99 and seek that sheep which was lost. That story indicated that Jesus was placing value on those that were lost and away from God. He then goes ahead and tells the story of the lost coin. And in that story, it indicates how diligently and faithfully and patiently one will search when something of value, like a coin, has been lost. Again, Jesus was letting everyone in on the truth that sinners were worth saving. Jesus then begins the story of the lost son in verse 11 with the departure of the lost son. So let's pick it up together in verse 11. It says this: Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country." Now, not many of us who have read this story or listened to it in a podcast or even heard it preached may have seeing what that first line does. That first line of this story really reveals what this story's all about. And maybe like many of you and like me over time, I thought that the heart of this story were the lessons learned from the lost son. However, when you take into account who's in the crowd that Jesus is speaking to, it becomes very clear that this story has as much to do with the other son as it does the lost son. But we'll get to that in just a minute. John Wolford, in his book, The Bible Knowledge Commentary, suggests that the younger son does something that is highly unusual in Hebrew culture. He asks for his inheritance at an inappropriate time. Now, in Hebrew culture, the inheritance was only divided up or given when the father could no longer manage the house well. So, When the son came and asked for his inheritance early, what he was in effect saying is, Dad, you're doing a terrible job of managing the household. And then when you understand that in the Hebrew culture, the household was not just everything in it, but it was everyone that was in it. The son was not only saying to his father, Dad, you're doing a terrible job of managing the house. He was literally saying, Dad, you're doing a terrible job of raising me. And I can live this thing called life so much better if I were just on my own, making my own decisions. Sound familiar? So the decision for the younger son was to depart from his household. And that was a particularly significant blow to the father. Now, there are many of you in this room, like myself, who have raised children into adulthood. And you have watched them depart your household. And our collective prayer together has been that when they do depart from our house, that we have raised them in biblical values, and they won't depart from those values when they leave. But I'm here today as living proof to say to you that that is not always the case. Sometimes our children depart and they choose to go on a completely different path. And when they do, there is a hurt that is felt so deep in a mother and a father's soul that it is sometimes hard to even describe. I have felt that pain. My wife has felt that pain. And we continue to feel that pain of a child that has chosen a very different path. Very different than the one they were raised in. And I, like my wife, continue to journey with the Lord and others as we navigate what is now our new reality. We feel a void that comes from having something of infinite value ripped from our lives. And the thing about it is we have no control over this loss. Together, we have dealt with feelings that we never thought we would ever feel. But our new reality has not come without a new discovery, and that is this, that we want to be shaped by Jesus more than ever before. And that together we want to continue to diligently search for ways to imitate the life, the love, and the heart of Jesus. And to represent those things in all of our relationships, especially with our child. It is also revealed in us how little control we really have. And that it is most important to lean into a Savior that says, I will never stop pursuing that which I came to save. Now, I know in a room like this, I'm not alone. And that is another significant reason of why we need one another. Why it's so important to come together, to pray together, to support one another in our journey. Because the truth of the matter is, we are all on a journey. And it's made just a little bit easier when we know that there are others that are on it with us. Well, speaking of a journey, let's find out a little bit more about where this younger son was headed. It says, and he gathered all of his things and went to a distant country, and there he squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating. But no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And I'm here starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And a journey that started with great anticipation, excitement of what a new life would look like, a journey filled with a deceiving freedom, fostered by the idea that true freedom comes from control over our own circumstances and through decisions that we can make on our own. It's a journey that believes life is better when we live it on our own. Now, this type of living creates in us a belief that we are the God, little g, of our own lives, and that God's design is not as good as the enemy's path that he has established as a trap. It looks appealing, it feels right in our minds, but scripture reminds us, as it did with the Israelites who chose this path in Judges 21:25. In those days, Israel had no king, and everyone did as they saw fit. Now, if we paid attention during our Courageous series, we know how that ended for Israel. It ended with the nation abandoning God's design for them, and the nation was plummeted into chaos and wickedness. You see, that's the thing. Satan wants you to believe that what he has established for you, that path that he wants you on, is better than the path that God has designed for you. And the truth is that for a while, it can feel good and right. There's a story I remember from long ago about how farmers would protect their flocks from wolves. You may have heard this before, but farmers in a day would take a bucket of sheep's blood and they would take a blade, something like a knife. They would put it inside this bucket of sheep's blood and then they would freeze it. And they would take that frozen block of sheep's blood with the knife in it and they would take it outside the sheep's pen for a distance and set it outside. They would let the wolves look and smell and be enticed by the treat that was the frozen sheep's blood. After a while, the wolves would gather around it. They would begin to lick the sheep's blood, and it was like an incredible treat to them. They kept licking and licking and licking, and pretty soon that frozen blood would numb their tongues to where they couldn't even feel their tongues. But they still frenzied, licked at that blood, and pretty soon their tongues would reach the blade. As they continued to lick, they would cut their tongues literally in half, because they would get to a point where they couldn't tell whether it was the sheep's blood they were tasting or their own blood that they were tasting. And by that time, irreparable damage was done. Haven't we seen that type of damage done to friends, family members, people that we love, that we know have chosen this path of their own self-choice? They don't know what they're getting into. They think they do. They think the path they're on is the right path, that it's the one for them, but it's their choices, their decision. It's their control over their own lives, completely negating God's design. And it feels right and it feels good, but we know that they're headed for trouble. Well, the story continues and it only gets worse for the young man. We now read that there's a severe famine in the country and he is left with nothing after squandering all of his wealth and wild living. Now he goes out to get a job. The only job he can find is one that no respecting Jewish man would ever take. And that's the job of feeding pigs. Why is that such a big deal? We eat pork today and we do things with pigs. And well, you'd have to go back to Leviticus chapter 11, verse 7 to realize why that's so important. Because it is in that chapter, in that verse, that God tells the Israelites not to eat pork or pigs. In fact, later on it says, don't even have anything to do with them. Don't even touch them. Why? Because all of the pagan nations that surrounded the Israelites did that. And God wanted, through a covenant with his Israelite people, to be different than all of the other pagan nations that surrounded them. He not only did it because he wanted his people to be separate and apart from the pagan nations, but in that day, many people consumed meat either raw or undercooked. And there's no way in that day and age that they would know about microorganisms and bacteria and proper ways to cook food like that. And so God did it also as a protection for his people. And right there in that little truth about pigs, we can recognize that God's design for our lives is always better than our own path. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9, it says this, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And right now, like Jesus' listeners, you're immediately cluing in to what is happening in this story and how it is relating. You see, many of Jesus' listeners, they were on the journey that the lost son was on. And they needed to know that there was hope on the horizon. And it was coming in verse 17. When he came to his senses, the word says. Those six words speak volumes, and it identifies that there is always hope. No matter how far we have fallen, even when we are in the grasps of activity that we never thought that we would do, things that we would never think about finding ourselves in, at our lowest point, even wallowing in the slop of sin, there is still time while we have breath in our bodies to come to our senses and realize, as the lost son did, when he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I'll set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" And with that thought process, with that brokenness, with that repentance, the return home begins. Well, I shared with you just a moment ago about where I found myself in a ditch. Strange things crawling up my legs, strange sounds I was hearing, and a wet backside. And I got up and I realized that I needed to go home. And so I started my journey back home, out of that ditch. And even though the same path back was the same path I had taken to get where I was, it sure did seem a whole lot different on the way home. Instead of it being filled with excitement and anticipation and full of adventure and thrill, now it was a path of humbleness and brokenness and realization. My mind raced and I wondered, will mom and dad be mad? Will I get punished? Would I get a spanking? And kids, I know you don't know what that is today, but that is when a mom or a dad took their hand and with considerable force applied it to your backside. And that was an indication that whatever you had done, you were not supposed to do again. And you know what? It worked! Well, I began to come over the hill with my house in sight, and I noticed something. Both the front and the back porch lights were on. And that is not normal for us. In fact, we only did that if we knew that we were expecting company or a family member was out and they were coming home late. Well, I hit the yard and my pace was increasingly faster and faster. I feared the worst was coming, that I was going to get a scolding at the least, and at best, I was probably going to get a pretty severe punishment. I didn't know what to expect. I just knew that I wanted to be home. The lost son was thinking he too wanted to be home. He had a different mindset as well. Instead of arrogance, it was replaced with humility and a well-rehearsed apology. He knew how great his sin was and what the results of his actions were. What he didn't know was what his reception would be. He didn't care. He just wanted to be home, even if it meant being cast out of his family and only recognized as a hired hand. It didn't matter. Now, we don't know how long the journey back was. We just know that he went to a distant country. But I'm pretty confident that the journey back seemed a whole lot longer than the journey to the distant country. No matter how long it took, there was plenty of time for him to think about his mistakes. And this might be a good time to ask, where are we at in our journey? Are we running from God's design? Are we living a life apart from his care and compassion, from his blessing and love? Are we in the midst of chaos and confusion? Are we wondering, where are we at and how in the world did we get here? Or have we come to our senses and realized that it's time to be on our way home? Realizing that what we thought was the right place is actually the wrong place. And to borrow a line from the Wizard of Oz, there's no place like home. Well, wherever we're at this very moment, the good news is it's never too late to start our way back. But we have to start the journey. Maybe today is that day, but you just don't know what awaits you. Well, the son didn't know what awaited him either. But verse 20 opens the chapter and a new door. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. Now, that doesn't sound like frustration and anger and judgment to me, does it you? No. In fact, it sounds a whole lot more like relief and great joy and love. It sounds like a father who has waited on the porch of that house with the lights on, anxiously hoping and patiently waiting for his son's homecoming. The son is repentant as he speaks his rehearsed apology, but the father, he only wants to receive and embrace what he thought was missing and presumed dead. I'm sure the stunned son probably had some more words of brokenness and sorrow to speak. He was sorry for his attitude and what he had said the last time they spoke. But it's not that the father's dismissing those actions, but he sees in his son a brokenness and a repentant heart. And he's so overcome with joy that he can't wait to get the party started. But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. And Jesus is simply illustrating in this part of the story what we know of in Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. The robe, the ring, and the sandals, those are all symbols of forgiveness and restoration. And it's not just partial acceptance by the Father, but a full pardon and restoration to former status as a member of the family. This is a glorious moment, and the celebration was about to be in full swing. Everyone was excited except for one. Enter the older son. He had stayed behind with the father. He heard the music and the dancing, and he was wondering, what in the world's going on in there? So he asked a servant, and the servant explained that his brother had returned. Now, you would think that he too would be overcome with compassion and joy and burst through the doors of the house and embrace his brother and welcome him home. But verse 28 reveals something completely different. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never even gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." Well, clearly, the only thing that this older brother is concerned with is himself and his own status. He's so filled with self-consumption and indignation that he can't even experience the joy of his brother's return. The father replies, "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And when Jesus hits that moment in the story, the contrast is complete. Jesus is speaking to the crowd, and he had identified that the lost son represented tax collectors and sinners in the crowd. And he was offering hope to all who would repent and believe in him. And the older brother, well, they were the Pharisees. And the Pharisees, you see, were the church of Jesus' day. They were unwilling to see that Jesus had come to seek and save that which was lost. They were unwilling to accept that even those who had betrayed and moved into a life of sin and done what they wanted to do, making their own decisions, wasting their inheritance in sin, had equal opportunity to receive the gift of eternal life just as they did. And they, in their own minds, thought that they were on the right side of heaven. They couldn't quite get how Jesus could love everyone equally and show compassion on those who had rejected the Pharisees' love of the law for a relationship with the Savior. Well, let's close and let's bring this to today's spiritual journey. It's obvious that the lost son in the story, as I said, represents either we who today are someone who is separated from God because of choices to control our own lives, living in a false freedom that only leads to eventual disappointment. Or maybe we're someone who has made the journey back home and who has confessed our sins, we've repented of our sins, we've asked Jesus into our lives, and we have been baptized and we're walking in faith. Only you and the Lord know where you are on that path. My prayer is that I could be someone that you could trust who desires to help you along the journey no matter where on that path you are. However, and here's the bomb drop. You knew it was coming. The older son who is unwilling to accept or celebrate the return of the lost son, as I said, are the Pharisees, and they were the church of the day of Jesus. Unfortunately, there is still the Pharisaical attitude that is alive in the church today. Those with that attitude embody the spirit of the older brother. They are more interested in pointing out the sins of others and condemning others' actions, whether that's being a keyboard warrior on social media, a meme master on Twitter, or just using certain scriptures out of context to hammer someone into judgment and casting a holier-than-thou attitude. They complain about how much they're doing for the Lord and how much better they are at it than those dirty sinners over there, and that they somehow deserve some kind of special treatment for their dedicated service. They're so filled with anger and discontentment in their own hearts that they can't even celebrate when a sinner repents and returns home. In fact, did you catch it? Those that embody the Pharisaical attitude don't even see those returning home as worthy of forgiveness and restoration. The older brother was quick to reply to the father, "This son of yours." He couldn't even accept that he and his brother were a part of the same family. As the church, I'm so grateful to be a part of a welcoming church. But I want to encourage us as New Life Christian Church, not just to be a welcoming church, but a wanting church. A church that wants to see lost people come to Jesus. A church that wants to see lost people sitting in these seats on Saturdays and Sundays. A church that welcomes people in, but not just welcomes them, that has the attitude of, I want you here, because I want to celebrate as you do, as we do, when people come to Jesus, because we have a responsibility to be imitators of God, according to Ephesians 5:1. And that means that we have a duty to lean into the heart of Jesus and love like he loves. As followers of Christ, we need to be reminded that Scripture identifies that there is none righteous, no, not one, and that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That means that all of us at one time or another have fit into the category of the tax collector and the sinner in the crowd listening to Jesus tell this story. And instead of highlighting what the Bible calls a speck in someone else's life, no matter how big we think that speck is, we need to be concerned about the log that might exist in our own. It's clear that Scripture, that disobedience is sin. Whether that's lying or cheating, stealing, overindulgence, sexual sins, coveting, the list goes on and on. We all know that there are different consequences for sin. But all sin separates us from God, and places us in a distant country. The great news is that we can all come home. And as a family, we can celebrate every lost family member who makes their way back home to a father who is waiting on the porch for our return. I walked through the front door of my house, and frankly, I was a little nervous. Didn't know what to expect. I didn't know if I was going to hear the belt being released from its loops. If I was going to get a scolding, what was going to happen? But when I walked through the door, what I found was a mother with her arms open wide to an embrace, and a mother that leaned over into my ears and she whispered, "Eric, where did you go?" I didn't know where to tell her. You don't want to tell your mom you sat in a ditch. So I just paused, didn't say anything. It didn't matter. She leaned over and whispered into my ears again, "It doesn't matter, Eric. I'm just so glad you're home." That's what every person who has sinned against the Lord, if they will repent in their hearts, can expect from a loving Savior. Someone who says, "I don't care where you've been. I'm concerned more about where you're going, and I'm just glad you're home." Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for every word that you have spoken this evening that the Word of God indicates is so beneficial for our lives. I pray that the message tonight has fallen on open hearts and open minds, and that we would see ourselves in this story as the father or the son who has come home and been welcomed and receives people, that we don't want to just welcome lost into our fellowship. We don't want to just welcome the lost into our auditorium. We don't want to just welcome the lost into our lives. We want them there because we know that the only truth that will set them free is the truth of Jesus Christ. So, Father, I pray for our church, as we move into a wanting phase of our lives, that we want to be around lost people to convince them of the truth of the gospel of Jesus, that you would provide us opportunities to do that. Father, I'm so grateful to be a part of a church that celebrates baptism, that loves it when people come to Jesus and make decisions. Wild applause when baptism happens, because we know that that is a lost son who's come home to the Father. Lord, I pray that in the American church today, and if there's any of it in our church, Father, you would root out the Pharisaical attitude and the Pharisaical heart. Father, you would help us understand that that is a heart that has always been in conflict with the truth and the mission of Jesus. And that is to seek and save that which was lost. Father, we love you. And we pray that your name is glorified. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.